Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 through 19, and verses 25 through 30. In his message titled, The Ones Who Don't Dance, Reverend David Williams tells us that we find joy in doing good, but sometimes we hesitate when we see someone in need. Our hesitation keeps God from making this world a better place. We need to overcome our fears and become part of this joyful paradise that God offers. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather in this space together today, as a people who, and as persons who often find joy in doing good, but sometimes every once in a while, we might find ourselves feeling awkward around it. We see someone who has a need and we perceive it, and we're not sure if we should take that step and offer them care. Maybe we're stepping over a boundary. Maybe they don't want it. Maybe they don't want to hear that word of kindness because it'll sound wrong and maybe we'll get it wrong. And so we'll see that person in need and we won't act because we're afraid somehow we'll mess up that movement. And that anxiety, that fear prevents us from deepening God's grace and love in the world. And as we encounter that, as we find ourselves in that place, we know that we need to grow past that. And in that knowledge today, we're going to hopefully offer up a prayer of confession to God, asking God to help us in those times when we fear doing good. It's the prayer of confession. It's in the bulletin. Please join with me in praying. God of grace and God of love, there are times in our lives when we are receptive to your work in us. Showing kindness comes easily to us. Forgiving to others comes as naturally as breathing. Yet at other times, we find those things to be nearly impossible. We feel anxious and angry, hard and dry and empty. Remind us, gracious God, that those times in us do pass. Help us to show your love to the world, even as we try to tell ourselves that your Spirit is no longer at work in us. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Matthew's gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19, and then on to verses 25 through 30. You can follow along on page 11 and 12 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's word. Jesus says, "But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was a really little kid, really small, 5, 4, 6, 7, I always liked to dance. Dancing came easy. You would dance, you'd put records on the record player, and you would dance to it. And you'd go out, and there'd be adults dancing, so of course you would dance, and I think most of my dance moves were kind of this. But you just do it. There was music and people were dancing, and of course you would dance. Of course you would. But when I got older, that kind of drifted a little bit. I don't know when that happened, because in adulthood, I'm not exactly the first person out on the dance floor. I'm just not. I will go to an event, a wedding, say, and my wife will say, "Come on, dance, come on, come on." And I do take a deep breath, and then I do. But it's an effort, because for some reason, at some point, that certainty, I can just go and do whatever, drifted away, and I don't know when that was. I think maybe it was middle school, where you're there and you're out there and it's the 7th, 8th grade dance and you're suddenly aware that your dance skills aren't what you thought they were as you rock back and forth arrhythmically with your hands on the waist of that terrifyingly tall 8th grade girl. And you look to yourself and you see yourself through everyone's eyes because you know everyone is looking at you because you're in 7th grade. Everyone looks at you, of course, at every possible moment. And, you know, you realize that you look a little less like John Travolta in Saturday Night Fever and a lot more like John Travolta in Battlefield Earth. And don't, if you haven't seen that movie, don't. Don't see that movie. You're suddenly aware of yourself and embarrassed, and so you'd much rather sit on the edge of the dance and watch and avoid those mortal levels of adolescent embarrassment. And then you get older and you go off to college and there are parties. And you lose a little bit of your inhibitions and you start to dance and then you can't lose that sense of awareness of yourself. You know, like that moment where I became aware that my dance style had evolved from rocking back and forth to something that mostly resembled a person trying to do Tai Chi after having way too much caffeine. And so you're equally reluctant to dance. And then it gets harder. You go down to Florida to visit with the grandparents of the girl you're engaged to. So this would be 26 years ago, something like that. And there's a party and it's in a ballroom and you've got all of these people and they're all seniors and they're all dancing together with each other, with moves who you sort of, is it a Charleston swing? What? and one, a woman who's invites you onto the dance floor, and she's got to be 60, 70, and she knows how to dance. She's like, you got to lead. And I'm like, what? I can do Tai Chi. And you're mortified that you, the young and vigorous one, don't seem to know how to dance at all. You know, you look back at old movies, and at some point, there was a generation that forgot how to do it. I think it was before mine. You look back at old films of Fred and Gracie, and they're out there dancing, and you're like, what? Humans can do that? Dance with each other, with a partner, moving in relation to that person, connected to one another by music and a shared sense of rhythm and purpose. But that's not what, I'm a Generation Xer, and that's just not what we do. We do the Tai Chi thing. And as I get older, now that my hips and knees and other related systems don't work quite as well as they used to, I kind of regret never having developed that. Because, you know, we just dance alone if we can even figure out how we want to dance. I think it's the idea that you have to dance like you're at Woodstock and or at a dead show. And those things, I guess, were supposed to be freeing, but we've forgotten how to dance together, and in that I think we've lost something, creating instead a way of moving that's radically, and in my case flailingly, individualistic. I mean, I don't want to get too close to my partner, I might punch them, but sorry. And that's odd, and our tendency to lose ourselves in relation to one another as we dance is gotten so strange, so peculiar. Has anyone ever seen video of what apparently is a recent trend, a silent disco parties? Anyone seen that? Silent disco parties? It's called quiet clubbing, which seems like an oxymoron to me. But the idea is that everybody in the crowd is all listening to the same or similar streamed music. So everyone's got headphones on. And the music's being played and they're all dancing, but if you walk through the room, you just sort of hear people mumbling and singing off tune, and it's sort of quiet, but it's sort of weird. It's sort of odd. You know, as a writer of dystopian fiction, I'm thinking, if this was the 1980s and I wanted to write a dystopian novel, I'd include this, because, whoa. And as someone who prefers talking at parties and not just dancing because I'm afraid to step out on the floor, there is some appeal to that. You know, there's no music at this party where people are dancing. Great. But I wonder how that impacts our souls and the way we live together. Because it feels like a step backwards. One less thing we know how to do together as human beings. How to move and to act around others. And this dance gave a physical way of learning that. And it feels like a loss. And into that, well, we have Jesus entering the fray. And Jesus today is talking about dancing and weeping, sort of. He gives us in this section of Matthew a tight little image, not quite a parable, but more an extended metaphor. To what should I compare this generation, he muses, and then comes up with an image that represents what he sees as a good way to get at why the people around him so struggle to engage with his message. And for that image, he turns to children and the voices of children playing a game in public. And commentators and Bible scholars aren't quite sure what to do with this image Jesus gives, the thing that Jesus is referencing here, but to my ears, it feels like a whisper of children's folklore. You know, when people were growing up in the ancient world, you know, and by ancient I mean, you know, 1960s, 1970s, ancient world, kids used to have stories that only kids told each other, that kids knew because you were a kid, and kids shared messages, and they had their own community, their own life that existed outside of that strange, boring realm of adulthood. And you would tell things, and kids' stories could fly across continents. I knew that Mikey had exploded because he ate Pop Rocks, even though I lived in England. And they didn't sell Life cereal there. You know, it was, you know, the stories children tell one another and the games they play used to pass freely as a subculture of humanity. And so I think what Jesus is evoking is one of those things that every adult listening would have heard and understood because once they were children. He gives a little couplet in verse 17. And in Hebrew or Aramaic, that couplet rhymes in both of those languages. It's a little rhyming thing. And in the English, which is less exciting, it's, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn." And it's a song sung by children to one another. And I think that song would have been familiar to those adult listeners, as if Jesus had said something like, "Red Rover, Red Rover, send John the Baptist right over." He's telling of a game, and specifically a challenge children would offer to one another when another child wasn't playing along. The song is, "Hey, look, we are singing, playing music, celebrating, and we're inviting you in. You should dance," just as if there is a wedding and you were told, "Just get up and at least sort of make an attempt to move because we're celebrating together here." That children's song reminded other children, "We're playing a game. You are our friend, or we want you to be. Play with us." Or if it's a time of mourning, if there is a funeral, or we're just pretending to be sad because, you know, it's ancient Judah, I guess you'd have games. "Let's go play funeral." I don't know. This would have been a call, "Well, if everyone is feeling sorrow, you should feel it too." It's a child's song calling people into social inclusion. Here, be part of the thing that we are doing. You're welcome in. Why aren't you? Come on, join the game. Be part of us. And when you didn't, well, it was, you know, kids will needle each other now and again. And they're saying, "Well, you know, why are you being so unfriendly? Don't be unfriendly. We're welcoming you in. Be part of this joyous thing." And so Jesus takes this song known to all children and all adults who haven't completely forgotten what it is to be a child, and uses it to say, "This generation is like the child this song is being sung to. The one who's stubbornly being joyless, not engaging with whatever game is offered. Here you have John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who shows up with the message of the coming of the kingdom of God and says, repent and prepare for it. But people are like, but John is so mean. You know, he's stern. He's aesthetic. He's harsh in that desert, dusty, bug-encrusted way. You know, we can't possibly listen to him. He's just a little nuts. And the bugs, yeah, the eating bugs. No, we can't do that." And so they won't play that game. And then you get Jesus, who comes and he walks with those he taught. He manages to stay out of the desert he had to go there sometimes just for his own sanity, but then he returns and he's at weddings and he's celebrating and he's going into people's houses and he's drinking with them and eating with them. And if you're a broken person or you're excluded, he is with you and sharing grace with you. And people see that and they're like, "Well, man, you know, He drinks wine at that wedding at Cana, and suddenly there's more wine. Man, what a drunk. And he eats, you know, you offer him food and he eats it, you know. He's supposed to be out in the desert, supposed to be pure, like that John the Baptist guy we hate. And so that's the critique. We won't play the game. We won't join in the dance, no matter how it is presented. And they called him a glutton and a drunkard. And Jesus makes sure that he pops that out because it's a cheery little passage from Torah, from Deuteronomy 21. And there, that's the phrase specifically, the turn of phrase used to describe a rebellious Israelite who's understood as a disobedient adult child, an embarrassment. And this being Deuteronomy, the solution, of course, for that child is a classical intervention. If by classical intervention you mean throwing rocks at them until they die. I usually don't recommend Deuteronomy in family therapy classes. It didn't matter whatever the tune was. It didn't matter what the character of the game was. There were people who were sitting there and just stubbornly refusing to hear the invitation into that community of grace, into that path of the kingdom that Jesus was teaching. And that challenge, I think, still rests before us. Those of us who claim to follow Jesus these 2,000 odd years later. Because the generation Jesus describes can just as easily be ours. And the people Jesus is challenging could just as easily be us. It's always better to hear Jesus' words as meant for you rather than meant to those other people. These are meant for us. Because there are very specific steps in this dance Jesus taught, very specific ways that we can play this game. Because by the time we get to this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has already laid that all out for us. We've gotten the Sermon on the Mount. We've gotten Matthew 5 through 7. We've gotten the teachings about how we are meant to live with one another, forgiving one another, walking the extra mile, showing grace above grace above grace, no matter what. Here is what that looks like, and you are invited in, Jesus has already said. And we find reasons not to move to that rhythm. And maybe it's some residual adolescent social embarrassment. I don't know. Maybe it's this fear that maybe we'll put ourselves out there, that we'll show a moment of grace and it'll be rejected and everyone will be looking and we'll be embarrassed forever. Or maybe it's a fear that self we have created, if we let ourselves get into that dance, into that game, engaging deeply with that path, that we'll become different. We'll be changed by it. And we don't want to let go of that familiar, flawed self. I don't know why any one of us chooses not to be part of that dance, but in this challenge Jesus offers, he presents us with the voices of children saying, here is this thing that is so joyous. So joyous. Come be part of it. Don't sit off there in the corner. Come, overcome your fear, overcome your anxiety, overcome your desire to control all things, and step into the dance. Because you are welcome. And as someone who struggles to do that, I hear his voice. Come on, come on, get out there, come on, just come on. And I try. That's all he asks of any of us. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us. And we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
As someone whose dancing skills are close to those of Elaine from Seinfeld, I always found that hymn slightly intimidating. The idea somehow that you're being brought into the dance, that you're being brought into this great joyous throng, is hard for introverts. It's a hard thing. Extroverts, I mean, it's my wife, she's like, boop, she's already in there. But for folks like me, it's a little bit of a challenge. You have that fear. What if I'm getting it wrong? You have that hyper-social sensitivity. And those what-ifs and anxieties and fears can block us from engaging with the joyous journey that Jesus is calling us to. And so if you feel that challenge in your heart, you're not certain about the steps to take, listen for that invitation. Jesus sang it out to the Pharisees in a children's challenge song. But to us, as he knows we try to follow, he's singing a little bit more cautiously. All right, yeah, that version of Christianity looks a little bit like really bad Tai Chi, but you can get better. Just stay with that dance, because you're welcome into it, and it is a path of joy. So wherever that block may rest in you, know the invitation is there, and the dance is a good one. That's our path. Let's dance it together. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.